consumerism, giving is not a bad thing. Giving is a good thing. God wants us to give good gifts to one another. He wants us to celebrate with one another. He's not against that. He's not saying, you know, sit in a room all day and by yourself and just think of me. That's not what he's saying. But what the message of Christmas is giving is just really a picture of God's good gift to us. When we give to one another, when we exchange those presents, when we give those presents and cards and those types of things to one another, we're doing it with the best of motivation because we love or care about that person, and then they us when they give to us. And it's fun. It's fun opening presents. I've never seen anybody say, oh man, I got a present the other day. And it was really a neat looking shirt or pair of shoes or whatever it was, and I just really liked it, they gave it to me. I've never seen anybody do that. It's all like, God, this is so great. My son surprised me or whatever. My spouse surprised me or the people at work got me this. Whatever it might be, it's a good thing. And God is all about good things. I mean, James says it the best. Well, maybe not the best, but he says it so well in James 1, which says, God is the giver of good gifts. He says, and he gives good gifts to everyone. And so, God is about giving. But when we get into the whole idea of the consumer dynamic, it becomes something else. It becomes something that is a job to get done. I've got to get it done. I've got to get all the gifts done. And then, I have to wrap all the gifts. Now, in the context of wrapping, one of the great blessings of the wrapping are gift bags. Is that all that stuff? You have these beautiful Christmas gift bags. There's no wrapping. You take the gift, you put it in the bag, a little piece of tape, close the bag, you're done. That's fantastic. I don't really have that freedom this year. As most of you know, my wife is with our oldest daughter back east because Wendy had to have surgery. And Diane took on the selfless task of watching our 2- and 4-year-old granddaughters. And so I'm here, and I have presents that I have to wrap. I'm not the wrapper of the family. You can always tell when I wrap a present. How come there's so much tape on this, Dad? I just want to be secure. So that's my job now. And I can get caught up in that and make that an issue, or I can see it as a gift. That's part of the gift. Today we have a situation where, as I mentioned, people don't stop and wonder about what Christmas really is. And the hymns and the songs today are a reminder to us of the fact that we are called to wonder during this season. St. Augustine, early Christian thinker and writer, made this observation. God is an infinite circle whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere. I love that. Because he's basically saying you cannot put God in a box. You cannot totally comprehend this God that has revealed himself to us in the person of Christ, in creation, and in Scripture. This morning, I just want to take a few moments to be reminded of this God of wonder that we worship. And as I thought about this during the week, this passage came to my mind that we're going to share this morning. It's found in the writing of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 4, verses 25 to 31, and it's a passage that's very familiar to most of us who've been Christians for very long. Isaiah writes, "To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be. As Isaiah writes this, I think he first of all starts with what we would start with. God is the God that creates, verses 25 to 26. In verse 25, it's stated quite clearly, there are no other gods. The only gods that exist are really in the minds of people. They do not exist in reality. Now, God has a sense of humor, and I've said this many times, and we miss it because we're not Hebrews or Greeks. We don't speak the Greek language as the New Testament was written. But he does have a sense of humor. And I try to point out from once in a while, here we have another glimpse at God's sense of humor. This is a little earlier in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah, again, is writing on behalf of God, and he writes this. And it's very similar to the passage we just read. To whom, then, will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? Remember the statement of Augustine that I just read. There's nothing you can compare that to, because it's unfathomable. You can't completely understand it. So what image will you compare it to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood, wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. That's humor. If you were Hebrew, you'd be rolling in the aisles right now. What Isaiah is saying is pretty obvious. He's saying the gods that are created by mankind have to be supported with chains or set up so they won't topple. They have to be made with expensive metal or wood that doesn't rot, so that they'll outlast the lifespan of the person worshiping it. What he's saying is those gods are absolutely meaningless. They're meaningless. God is a solo act. There are no others. It is him alone. And then in verse 26, he says, God is an artist. Artistic perfection is what God displays for him, for us. It says, who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name? And then this line, I really like this line. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. It's perfect. Nothing's missing. You can't look up at the stars of the heavens and say, oh, that one went out. And nothing's missing. And the other thing that is really unbelievable to understand is the line where he says, and calls them each by name. God is an artist. He is an artist that doesn't let anything slip by. He's an artist that can look at the heavens and say, I have named all the stars. That's nothing for me, because I am the creator. So Isaiah begins this section of his writing with the whole idea that God creates. God creates perfectly. God creates solo. It's just him. And then Isaiah quickly moves into the whole concept of God as personal in verse 27. And he reminds us that there are no missing persons. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you ever feel alone? Do you ever feel like no one cares? There's no one out there to help me out. God isn't there. This is Isaiah's kind of tongue-in-cheek response to that. Why would you even say those things? Especially based on what he just wrote. If he named all the stars, he certainly knows what's going on in our lives. There are no little people or little places before God. God is aware of what's going on. And even if something that's going on is negative in this world's context, God is in the midst of it. I always remember the bumper sticker. Maybe you've seen this one, or maybe you have owned this one. It says, if you feel far away from God, who moved? Well, it's not God, because in essence, he's incapable of moving, because he's God. He knows what's going on all the time. And everyone matters to God. Everyone. There's no one that is left out. Someone really close to me found themselves at one time in a very tough situation, and it had been going on for a long time. They felt as if God had forgotten them. They felt as if, as Isaiah describes Jacob and Israel's attitude in this verse, they felt like that. And they were having a Bible study, their own personal study, and they opened to Isaiah, and their eyes fell on this verse. And that verse changed their whole attitude. What they saw as a negative dynamic, a negative situation, changed completely when they read Isaiah 40:27. Because then they realized that that can't be true. Their way isn't hidden from God. Their cause is not disregarded by God. No dreams are missing. There are no missing dreams. What's your cause? What's your desire? Whatever it is not forgotten or unimportant. God. Now, you may want to link this up, but I do. 4 years before my father passed away, my dad, on Father's Day, I gave him a plaque. And you have to know and understand, my dad was an avid golfer. And although what Mark Twain said about the game of golf, he said it's a walk spoiled. And I tend to agree. But my dad loved to play golf. So I gave him this plaque. And the plaque basically said, I don't know if I'll get this all correct, it said, Dear Lord, before my playing days are done, may I please hit a legitimate hole-in-one. And I gave that to my dad. 4 years later, he calls me up and he says, hey, let's go golf. And we go golf. And on the fifth hole, he hits the ball, and I hit my ball into the trees because I enjoy nature. And I can remember I'm up a little high and I look down, he's walking on the green and he walks over and he says it's in the hole. You see, your desires and dreams don't go missed by God. Now, whether God caused me to hit that hole or not, I don't know. I didn't have any revelation. But I sure like to think that. And this verse seems to tell me that whatever my desire is, whatever your desire, whatever your cause, it's not for God, it's not unimportant to God. What's important to you is important to God. It matters. It matters how you feel about people. It matters what you want to do with your life. God cares about that. God isn't the great puppet master manipulating us to do whatever he wants us to do. He gives us freedom. And amazingly, and this is even more incredible in terms of sovereignty, whatever we choose to do, he weaves into his plan and makes it happen. His plan continues. We can't thwart it. And so he works in and around us. And the beautiful thing is that our dreams don't go missed. What our desires are important to him. And this is what Isaiah is saying. God is personal. He cares about us. Far more than we can even comprehend. Then Isaiah builds on that. He says, God as eternal, in verse 28. And he says this from a couple questions. Do you not know? Have you not heard? It's almost like saying, by the way, you do know this. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He won't grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. So in one verse, he encapsulates who God is, in essence. There's no beginning or end with God. He never grows tired of stewarding his creation. He loves doing it. He stewards his creation. He is a relentless lover of all things. Relentless lover of all things. He loves us no matter what. When we think we're at our worst, when we think we are so unlovable, unacceptable, he loves us. I love the statement of Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths are beyond tracing out. We will never totally exhaust God. Even when we're in the kingdom, even when we're with God, it will still be exciting, it will be adventurous, it will be alive, it will be an exciting time. Because we can't exhaust God. He's always going to be way ahead of us. When do you see this? When do you do this? always be an exciting adventure. And so, as believers, we can't just think that this here is all there is, because it's not true. I believe that if we could step into the next dimension, what we would see would be unbelievable. And because we can't see it, means that we couldn't accept it at this point in time, given the state of being that we're in. But when we go into Christ's presence, according to 1 Corinthians 15, we will be able to handle it, because we get a whole new body, a whole new ability to accept and be able to handle what we see. It will be unbelievable. God is eternal. We cannot totally understand all that He is. And that's a good thing. But that's true in our relationships. I've said this before. You will, I don't care how long you've been married to somebody, you will never exhaust knowing. Because they keep growing, you keep growing, you keep changing, you keep developing, you keep maturing, you have other interests. My wife and I are not the same people we married 40 years ago. We are different people. Thank God for that. We've grown. We've matured. Our love is much different than it was 40 years ago. It's deeper. It's more understanding. But I'll never, if you say, how well do you know your wife? I go, I'm getting there. I'm picking up cues here and there. You never exhaust one another. So how can we possibly think we exhaust God in terms of understanding who He is? It's not going to happen. And what's incredible, He's given us that analogy in our own relationship with one another. You'll never totally understand. It's like being a parent. If you're a parent, have you ever had this thought in mind? Whose child is this? How could this child who I brought in this world behave like that? Any parent ever have that thought or expression cross their mind? I have. And if you're honest, you have too. You can't exhaust even your own kids. I may have a 90% certainty that in certain situations, one of my children will do a certain thing. But I'm not ever 100%. Never 100%. So if I can't exhaust my spouse or my kids, who I know better than anybody else in the world, how could I possibly think I would ever exhaust in terms of knowing all about God? I won't. But that's the beauty of it. That's what keeps relationships alive. They keep growing. They keep changing. That's the beauty of it. What happens if you get to a point where you've exhausted the other person in terms of knowing one another? It's called boredom. It's called time to break up. That's what it's called. And yet, we're called to be in earthly relationships that last, because we continue to grow. And so it is with God. God, as eternal, will always be the one that continues to surprise us. Always surprise us. And that's the beauty of the relationship. And that's what Isaiah is speaking about. And he ends with the whole idea that in all of this, God equips us. God as equipper in verse 29 and to 31. First of all, he's aware of our needs. This is kind of a reiteration of what he said earlier. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. That means he works with all of us. Because we all get weary, we all get weak. We do. Being a Christian in this world is not easy. It's an incredible challenge. The beauty of the Christian life is that the power to meet that challenge doesn't have to come from each of us individually. It comes from our relationship with Christ. The ability for Diane and I to continue in our relationship doesn't come from us individually. It comes from us collectively as we individually input into that relationship. That allows it to continue. That allows it to get stronger. And so it is with God. He's aware of our needs. And in verse 29, He gives the strength that's needed. He gives the power that's needed to hang in there. And then He reminds at the end of this little passage, verses 29 to 31, that ultimate victory is on. It's a beautiful sequence that Isaiah has and that he has outlined here. God is an equipper, and he reminds us that he's aware of our needs and meets our needs. And the ultimate victory is ours. Verse 30. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. We don't think of youth in those contexts. We think of older people in that context. Older people get weary. Older people stumble and fall. I have more and more trouble with the left side of my body, which is projecting the rest of my body, my hip and my left knee. And I have to be careful when I make certain moves. Otherwise, I could be laying on the ground, looking around. So I have to be aware of that. Well, he's old. That's going to happen. But young people, you don't think of them stumbling and falling and being weary. They have, eternal strength, eternal endurance. But Isaiah weaves that in and says, no, in real life, young people grow tired and weary, and young men do stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, he says, will renew their strength. He says, the ultimate promise is given here. He gives what we need to be unbroken in this life. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Great word picture. Soar on wings like eagles. A very majestic bird. A bird that is given a great deal of respect. To see the bald eagles around our particular area of the country is a wonderful experience. And so God is said by Isaiah to be that equipper. He is aware and strengthens our needs, and he has given us all we need to be unbroken in this life. I love what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Everything we need. As you know, that's one of my go-to verses. I have everything I need to handle the challenges of this life in Jesus Christ. That's the key phrase, in Jesus Christ. It's not me, it's in Jesus Christ. Through the knowledge of him, Peter says. And that's the beauty of it. So God is that one who it creates. God is personal. God is eternal, and God is the equipper. And it's this God that comes to us, that we celebrate in the person of Jesus Christ, that we celebrate this time of year every year, that the world celebrates, millions and millions of people. It's good to be reminded of that as we're a small fellowship. It's good to be reminded that there's millions and millions of people that celebrate as we are celebrating today, and we'll celebrate on the 25th. Last night, because of Gary and Marilyn's generosity, Ken and JP and my son Drew and I were at the Michael W. Smith concert. It was at Overlake Community Church. I don't know if you've ever been to the church. Could land a plane in there. Huge! Well, about 5,000 people. And it was almost full. And we were very blessed because we set up the front. The kid kept saying to me, how did you get to see it? And there were almost 5,000 people. And Michael W. Smith, committed leader, leads us in Christian Christmas songs and worship hymns. And 5,000 people singing. And then at one point, I don't know, I'm old enough, and some of you are old enough, remember when you used to go to concerts in the 70s and people would take their cigarette lighters, pull them up, make have lights in the audience. Maybe I'm not connecting with anybody. Well, now it's cell phones. And one can burn them. Everybody holds them. And at one point in time, towards the end of the concert, people are holding up all their cell phones. It was incredible. Lighting up the whole place. And Michael W. Smith was kind of blown away. You guys rock, he said. But it was the singing. And he would stop singing and just let the audience sing the song, the Christmas song, whatever it might have been. And it was unbelievable. And it was a wonderful reminder to me that we are part of a huge, huge movement representing Jesus to this world. So everything we do truly matters. I like one author said, let me put it this way. God is present in reality, no matter what unreality our practice and our ponderings imply. He is forever trying to establish communication, forever aware of the wrong directions we are taking and wishing to warn us, forever offering solutions for the problems that baffle us, forever standing at the door of our loneliness, eager to bring us such comradeship or fellowship as the most intelligent, giving mortal could not supply. Forever clinging to our indifference in the hope that someday our needs, or at least our tragedies, will awaken us to respond to his advances. The real presence is just that, real and life transforming. That's what Isaiah says, and that's what Jesus demonstrated to us all the way to the cross. So we celebrate the beginning in just a few days, the beginning of God's work to ensure our eternal relationship with him. This is the story we are to tell the world. And we never will stop wondering about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this great gift. The gift of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we are thankful. Thank you for this passage in Isaiah. May we look at it often to be reminded of how great you are, and that such a gift as this that we celebrate this time of year is truly from you, motivated by your love and your holiness to bring us to yourself. So God, thank you. We pray, Father, that as we move on into this week, that we will do so in a way that will honor you, that we will enjoy the giving and receiving of gifts, that we will enjoy singing the songs, listening to the music, watching the lights, seeing the happy faces of those that we love. But behind it all, help us to see you, because you are the author of all of it. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name.